We are continuing with the series of the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know about you, but I've been truly blessed through every Sabbath coming here and hearing somebody take the section of the Sermon on the Mount and present it. It's the words of Jesus, and it's been going on for a number of weeks. And the part that I've got to do today is found in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. It's a very difficult passage, but it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's words of Jesus, and we are going to be investigating this passage. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've sung praises to your name, we've read your word. Now it's the time, Lord, where we sit and we investigate what you've said to us. Please anoint my lips and let this message be to the honor and glory of your holy name. And may we all leave here today, Lord, having a moving experience and ready for your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this passage is a very difficult passage. It comes with a very stern and serious warning from Jesus. Now as we investigate this passage, I'd like us to remain throughout the sermon on the positive side of this message. Jesus hasn't given us serious warnings to discourage us, but rather like a loving parent caring for their child and warning them against hidden dangers. So Jesus has given us a warning here, preventing us from coming across hidden dangers, for example, like the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of neglect, and in this case, the seriousness of a superficial relationship with our Savior. Now, last month, my wife and I and Alex, we had the pleasure of going down to Ipswich Trinity Park for a day of fellowship. And we truly had a blessed day there. And we had a wonderful time, and we look forward to going back next year. Now, on the way there, we took the A12 past Lowestoft. And I don't know if many of you travel that road regularly, but I don't travel regularly. But I went down there, and we had a lovely drive down there. The weather was great. We had great company with us, and everything looked picture perfect. The roads had been cleaned, and the trees had been trimmed. It was a beautiful drive down there, and I thoroughly enjoyed this. Now, why am I telling you this? Allow me to explain. Because the very next day, we took a family trip to Norwich, to Eaton Park, the famous park. And I don't know if you know, Eaton Park in Norwich is a beautiful setting. And on the way there, we went through a road that looked very similar and as neatly cut as the ones going down to Ipswich. Now, Alex, sitting in the back seat, he very concernedly said, "Are we going back to Ipswich?" And of course, Izzy and I said, "No, you know, this is an opposite direction. Ipswich is that way, Norwich is now that way." Is it that way? Something like that. And it was quite a funny, you know, little scenario. However, I kept thinking about it, and I thought to myself, well, there's actually a very important little lesson that we can learn from that. And so when I got home, I got a piece of paper and I jotted down the thought that came to my mind. And I'd like to read it to you today. And I wrote down, "You can be traveling the road of life, headed in the direction that you think is right, based upon familiar surroundings. But the sad reality is, you could be headed in the opposite direction." You can't just be headed down the road of life going upon familiar surroundings, because you could be going in the opposite direction. Jesus gives us a very serious warning here, and I'd like to read it to you. He said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. From face value, this is a very serious warning from Jesus. The positive side now is found in verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of the Father will enter." This tells me that there is a group that will enter. And they can be identified by the group that actually do the will of the Father. Are you part of that group? Do you actually do the will of the Father? This is very serious questions, and only you can answer it. It's life-changing questions. Jesus, however, now draws attention to another group. And I can almost hear him saying this part with tears in his voice, because this group are different. They're not the ones that actually do the will of the Father. He says, "On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name." This is a specific group of people. They are not ignorant to spiritual matters. On the contrary, he says that they prophesy, they cast out demons and perform miracles in his name. This group of people are active people. They are actually doing the work of the Lord in his name. But this group is different to the first group in verse 21 that we read, because they have a fatal flaw. And their flaw is found in verse 23. It says, "But I will reply, I never knew you." That's flaw number one. Jesus doesn't know them. They're working for him, but Jesus doesn't know them. And they break the commandments of God. That is the flaws. So you have these two groups, friends, and you can class them as the saved, and they are identified by those that actually do the will of the Father. And in the second group is the lost, those that he doesn't know and that break the commandments of God. That is the two groups. These are the world divided into two, the saved and the lost. There are no other groups. There's no in between. The saved and the lost. And you have in the lost group even a group that are actually doing the work for the Lord. But the fatal flaw is they don't keep the commandments and he doesn't know them. Please consider the direct audience that Jesus was talking to at this point. You had people there that were sitting at his feet, genuinely listening and soaking up every word that the Savior was saying. They were happy to hear the warnings because they were seeking a right living style with God. So they didn't look at these warnings as criticism. But amongst that group, you also had the Pharisees. Those that thought they knew it all. The learned ones. The ones who were actually doing the work of the Lord in his name. The precious words of Jesus back then were meant for everyone at every spiritual stage of their growth. And the precious thing about these words are they still are relevant today to every one of us at each stage of our growth. Do you interpret this passage as criticism? Or do you interpret it as a serious warning from a loving Heavenly Father, one who loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you? That's how much God loves you. That's how much Jesus loves you. The Father sent his son. Would I send my son to die for someone? I can't. I'm only human. Would my son die for someone else? That's only his choice. I can't make that choice for him. Jesus did it. He died for you. How do you view these words? Do you view them as criticism? And if you do know that the loving Father loves you so much and He gives a stern warning like this, shouldn't you appreciate that warning? Take it with heed and obedience and gratitude and devotional? Friends, allow me to add one more characteristic to the saved group. And I'm sure that you will see that it makes sense if I put those that He does know. You won't find it in the passage, but it makes sense that if you are saved, or if you're lost and He doesn't know you, then if you're saved, you know. Actually, it's not only my interpretation. You can find it in the Bible in John 10 verse 27. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." You see, friends, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one that cares for you. He is our protector. He is our guide. He is our savior. He is our everything. And just like a loving and genuine and caring shepherd is to his sheep, so is Jesus to us. He cares for us. You know, on our farm back in South Africa, we've got sheep. Only a little flock. And that's why it's so appropriate for this analogy. My brother and his wife, they are the shepherds. They take care of the sheep to the best of their ability. They work with the sheep on a daily basis. They care for their needs. And if any are ill or in need of special attention, they immediately do what is necessary to help the poor little animal. And as it's only a little flock, they've got to know each one very well, almost like pets. They know each of their little tricks and quirks. Does our Heavenly Father know us? All our little tricks and our quirks? But you know what is interesting? As my brother and his wife work with these animals, they get to know these sheep, but the sheep get to know my brother and his wife. So much so, they come calling, they come running when they are called. They recognize their voice. What is even more interesting is as these sheep are like pets, they have given each sheep individual names, and the sheep come running as their individual name is called out. How interesting is that? They trust my brother and his wife. The sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd know the sheep. You get the point what I'm trying to make. It is a combination of the one knowing the one and the other knowing the other one. Here in John 10 verse 27, that word know in the Greek is actually ginosko. That is the word ginosko, and it means literally coming to know. It is an active word for recognizing, for understanding in an intimate way. I'm not talking about the sexual sense. I'm talking about the way that a husband knows his wife. Like, I know my wife. I know more about her than any one of you in this room know about her. We talk on a personal level. When the doors are closed, we communicate in a special way, in an intimate way. And that is the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with you. He wants you to be able to talk to Him in secret, behind closed doors. He wants you to have a personal connection with Him. He used the same word in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Without going into a huge elaborate discussion about that, there was a time when Jesus in Matthew 25, He gave an analogy of 10 bridesmaids. They were all waiting for the bridegroom. These are people who are waiting for the bridegroom. Are we people waiting for the bridegroom? We are. 10 were wise. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 wise had extra oil, and the foolish ones, they didn't, signifying they weren't prepared. A time of delay came and all 10 fell asleep. The shout came, "The bridegroom is coming," and they all got up, they all trimmed their lamps, and that is the time that the fatal flaw was highlighted. The 5 foolish ones who thought they were ready to meet the bridegroom weren't ready. The bridegroom came. The five foolish ones went to get other oil, and when they came back, the doors had been closed because the other five had gone into the marriage festival. And the voice said, Lord, Lord, we are here. And he said, I do not know you. I have no ginosko with you. I have no relationship with you. Likewise, in the parable of the three servants, straight after that, Jesus told another parable of a master. He is the master. Jesus is the master. He went away, and just before he left, he entrusted three servants with money. One he gave five bags of silver, one he gave two, and one he gave one, and they were divided according to their abilities. The Lord never puts too much on an individual. He will give to you what you are capable of doing. He went away, and after a while he came back, and he found the one who had five bags had doubled his money. The one who had two bags had doubled his money. And he said to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There was no differentiation between the two servants. The one had earned more money. There was no, they both had the same recognition. They both had the same title, well done. But the one who had one bag of silver, he buried it. And when he came before the master, he proved himself by his own words that he had no relationship with the master, because he said, Master, I knew, that's the same word, ginosko, I knew you were a harsh man. Well, if Jesus is the master, he's not a harsh man. And he said, and I know that you take and harvest crops that you did not plant. In other words, he was calling the master a thief, and Jesus is not a thief. By his own words, he proved himself that he had no relationship with the master. And his title was, away with you, wicked man. The saved and the lost. The saved had a relationship. The lost don't have a relationship. Jesus seeks to have a close and intimate relationship with us. He actually warns us that without the relationship, you will be lost. You will be on the outside. That's how important this relationship is. He won't know you. The Christendom attitude of today, that is, as church bodies, and right down to the average individual of church members, has been likened in the Bible unto the message of the church of Laodicea, found in Revelation chapter 3. Now, allow me to read this very important message to you that Jesus sends to the church. And within the message, you will see that Jesus highlights the characteristics of a superficial relationship. Then he draws attention to the need of changing and to the change of our attitude. And then he goes on to explain the all-important remedy of how to be victorious and to overcome and to have a right relationship with Him. And that, dear friends, is the heavy-duty point that we are looking for today. It says, I know all the things you do, and that you are neither hot nor cold. That is the superficial relationship. You are neither one or the other. You're like wishy-washy. You're in between. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here comes the advice. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, and then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. And here, dear friends, is a beautiful part. Like a loving parent, I correct and discipline everyone I love. We should almost say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for disciplining me and correcting me. Because my boy, as I watch him grow up, I discipline and correct him because I love him. I don't want him to grow up to be a hooligan. I don't want him to grow up to be an unruly person in society. I want the best for him. And this is what the Lord does for you. He disciplines and corrects. So for all the children out there, when your parents corrects you, say thank you because they love you. They're not doing it because they hate you. It goes on to say, so be diligent and turn from your indifferences. Your Bibles may say, be earnest and repent. Be earnest and repent. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. In other words, be serious in your relationship and turn back to God. That's what repent is. Say sorry and turn back to God. Verse 20, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. I stand at the door and knock. Now that's not the picture of a Holman Hunt. You know those pictures of Holman Hunt when you have the Savior standing out there knocking on the door. There's no handle on the door, which means the door can only be opened up from the inside. You've got thorns and thistles growing on the door, which means that door has not been opened for a long time. Now friends, here is the call for a change of attitude. What is the door? No, he's knocking on the door. Most people think it's the door of the heart, and you are right. In many senses, it is the door of the heart. But allow me to just do a simple demonstration of an analogy of what a door is. And I'm going to call my brother Paul. Would you mind standing up out here, please? You are here, okay? Pretend to be knocking on the door. Now I'm standing this side, and there's a door in between us. What is the door, really? It's the barrier between this man wanting to come in and embrace me like friends and have a meal together. There's something important about having a meal together. It is socializing. It's getting to know each other. You don't have a meal with a stranger. Sometimes you do. But if he comes around for lunch and we have a meal together, we pray together, we compliment the food together, we have a right laugh together, and we end up leaving and we have prayer together. Having a meal together is bonding, but he can't because there's a door in the way. And that door has only a handle on this side for me to open. The door, friends, is the door to the heart in most cases, but the door here is the barrier, the thing that is separating Jesus from coming into your lives. And that barrier, thank you, that barrier might be your job. You might put your job first. That barrier might be neglect of your spiritual relationship. That barrier might be the television set because you like watching all Hollywood movies and you don't like to listen to other things. It might be a vice. It might be nicotine. It might be alcohol. It might be money, the love for money. It might be a person. There are so many things that it could be. But Jesus wants you to open that door. Take the barrier away and allow him to come into you. He is knocking at the door, and he does it every day. And then he will come in and have a meal with you. That is the restoration. You remove the barrier. He wants you. He's knocking. I'll tell you, when you turn that door handle, he will help you push the door open. That's how much he loves you. And then it says, those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Jesus was victorious. He did not want to die on the cross. Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. But he did it for you. He was victorious. You don't have to die on a cross. You just have to put aside the barrier that is stopping him from coming into your heart. In conclusion, friends, I'd like to share with you a quote, Christ Object Lessons, page 118. This is taken directly from the parable of the hidden treasure and the choice pearl. These two parables Jesus told are specifically with character and spiritual issues and spiritual relationships, all right? And this is why it's so applicable for this message. And this is what Ellen White writes. She says, "They have not overcome unholy ambition and their love for worldly attractions." There's the barrier, right? They haven't taken the barrier away. "They do not take up the cross and follow Jesus in the path of self-denial and sacrifice." They're refusing to remove the barrier, okay? "Almost Christians, yet not fully Christians. They seem near the kingdom, but they cannot enter there. Almost, but not wholly saved, means to be not almost, but wholly lost." Friends, did you get that sentence? You can't be wishy-washy. It's either all for Jesus or nothing at all. I surrender all or I surrender partial. When you sang "I surrender all" a minute ago, did you mean it? Did you mean it? Dear friends, Jesus is coming again in all His glory, in all His spectacular kingship. As the Bible says, the little small, well, Ellen White says, a little dark cloud in the east will come, and it'll get brighter and brighter, and the sky will roll back like a scroll, and Jesus will descend with the shout of an archangel. And then those who have died will rise first, and those who are left will rise to meet Him in the air. But those who are not ready will not rise. Do you have a close and intimate relationship with Jesus? Do you listen to His voice of guidance? Do you come running like an obedient sheep when the shepherd calls? Friends, I'd like to encourage you today that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you with a love that we can't comprehend. For those that haven't fully surrendered all, or for those who haven't fully opened up, I want to encourage you to open up and be ready for when Jesus comes. Make that commitment, even now as I'm speaking. And for those that have surrendered all and have opened up, I'd like to encourage you to continue to commit to the Lord on a daily basis. He is coming again. We don't know when, but we need to be ready for Him. I hope this message has touched your heart. May God bless us as we continue to serve Him in His precious way.
Jesus is all I need. cannot be found when all my hopes and all my dreams lie scattered on the ground. Oh, when my joy